Good morning. Good to be with you this morning. When Dr. Marriott asked me to speak, just shortly thereafter, I thought, you know, I recently prepared an Anabaptist sketch for a church that wanted a lesson on Anabaptists. And the character is Balthazar Hubmeier. And then he wrote me and said, you know, it's Religious Liberty Day, but don't worry about that. Just do whatever you had prepared. And if I present Balthazar Hubmeier very effectively, you will see that it ties in with Religious Liberty Day extremely well. Now, he wasn't an American, all right, but his theme is soul liberty. And so it is my privilege to tell you his story this morning. And it's a full story, so let's dive in. My theme verse is 2 Corinthians 5, 10, and 11a. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, the word terror, there is the normal Greek word for fear. Because we fear God, because we know that life is lived in the presence of God, because we know that we will answer to God, we persuade men. That is our approach, Paul says. And while I've got to avoid preaching a sermon here on my second slide, we Baptists have been saying for a long time, and the Anabaptists said it shortly before us, that the only tool that will actually prepare people for facing God is persuasion. But when the Anabaptists were saying this, and when the early Baptists were saying it, most of the world thought that using force and coercion and pressure was appropriate. And there were state churches everywhere, and there were religious wars, and there was persecution. And we live in a free country now. Brother Davis talked about the fact that the track record over the last few years has not been great. But we still enjoy significant freedoms. And we must be committed in our own hearts and souls to the reality of soul liberty. So let me tell you the story of a weak, frail man, Balthazar Hubmeier, a guy just like us, that God saved and made a witness to soul liberty. The first 40 years of his life, he was what I'll call a consistent Catholic. He was born in Freiburg, about 5 miles east of the largest city in southern Germany, Augsburg. This is about 45 miles northwest of Zurich in northern Switzerland. He was reared in a fairly humble family. The word Hubmeier means farmer on a hill. But it was a family that was able to give him a decent education. In particular, he was able to get into university. We're not quite sure how, and we know that once he gets into university, it's going to be hard for him. He's always going to lack money. But he gets into the University of Freiburg, one of the more modest universities in Germany at the time. And if I had 20 extra minutes, I would spend a little while right now setting the cultural and social and intellectual context. And there's the map, and I'm not going to do any of that. When he got to Freiburg, his teacher was John Eck. Eck is going to become famous as one of the leading Roman Catholic theologians. If you've studied Luther, you know that Eck is going to be one of Luther's foremost opponents. Well, Eck recognizes Hubmeier as a very promising young man, very bright. He takes him under his wing and begins nurturing his training. Hubmeier is in and out of school over the next 8 years because of finances, but by 1511, he completes the equivalent of what we today would call a master's degree. When he finishes it, and he's already 31 years old, X says, join the faculty. We want you to teach with us here at Freiburg. And he joins the faculty and becomes a professor. But right after he joined the faculty, X got into a dispute with the administration. For some reason, the administration thought they should run the school, and X, as the prize professor, thought he should run the school. And X said, well, if you don't appreciate me and all my talents, I'll go somewhere else. So X left the school and said, Hubmeier, come with me. And Hubmeier said, yes, sir. And they left together. So they made their way about 120 miles east to the University of Ingolstadt. And Hubmeier became a professor there alongside Eck and began studying for his doctorate. To get a doctorate at this time, you prepared a thesis, you defended it before the faculty, and they awarded you with a doctorate. It wasn't easy, but it didn't take 10 years like mine did. And in 1512, he received his Doctor of Theology. This is exactly the same time that Martin Luther was receiving his Doctor of Theology a few miles north at the University of Wittenberg. He is a rising star in southern Germany and the Roman Catholic establishment. And as such, he becomes the pastor of the university church. One of the things we're going to notice about Hubmaier this morning is how incredibly convincing he was everywhere he went. That is, in fact, sometimes it's hard to believe. He arrives in a place and within a few months, everyone agrees with him. And the impression you get of someone with eloquence and passion and powerful rhetoric. So he begins pastoring in this university church. 3 years later, he becomes the vice rector of the University of Ingolstadt, which means there was the boss who was almost never there. And there was the second in command who basically ran the show, who ran the school. And that was Hubmaier. But then an even better job came along, a plum job. Regensburg contacted him and said, "We would like you to be the chief pastor in our town, in the cathedral at Regensburg." And he said, "Great job. That's a step up from being a professor." And he moves to Regensburg, and which is just a short distance away from Ingolstadt, and becomes the pastor there. But he discovers that there is a large Jewish quarter in the city. And again, I can't give the background to why Jews gathered in the cities in their own neighborhoods. It goes back hundreds of years. But they often became wealthy and built nice sections of the city. And in Regensburg, they had a pretty nice section. And Hubmaier said, "Why are we allowing these infidel Christ killers to have a section of our city?" And he roused up the city against the Jews, and they went in and they destroyed the Jewish quarter. The city council banished the Jews from the city. They burned down the synagogue, and they proceeded to replace it with a shrine to the Virgin Mary, which Hubmaier then managed. Don't you love this guy so far? He's a pretty thoroughgoing Catholic. Hubmaier is going to report that people are coming from all over Europe to the Blessed Virgin Mary shrine, and miracles are being performed, and they're making scads of money. There's the Regensburg Cathedral where he served. Well, based on his future spiritual benefit, a good thing happened next. The Dominican friars in the city had their own shrine. And when Hubmaier's shrine started making lots of money, their shrine started failing. And so they started trying to dredge up everything they could against Hubmaier. And finally, they forced him to leave the city. We don't know the details, but he had to flee at the end of 1520. And I just mentioned in passing that the Eck-Luther debate had just occurred a couple of months before, and Hubmaier seems to have had no interest in it whatever. He was a staunch Roman Catholic. And he's 40 years old. And we might naturally say, what hope is there for this guy? And so it pleases me to tell you that the next part of his life is that he's an emerging evangelical. He travels to Waldshut. Waldshut was right on the Swiss border, just 30 miles from Zurich. And he becomes a pastor in what was a small town. It was a big step down from Regensburg. Maybe the Dominicans found something on him that was genuine dirt. We don't know. What we do know is that he went from the pinnacle of success to a small town serving as a pastor, a priest there. And it seems to have caused him to start reevaluating his life because he began studying the Pauline epistles. It's 1520. Luther is writing his famous Reformation tracts right now. He's arguing for justification by faith alone. Zwingli is probably getting saved right about this time as plague is ravaging Zurich. And then he travels over to Basel and visits with the prince of the humanists, Erasmus. Erasmus has been criticizing the Catholic Church for 20 years. And Hubmaier begins listening to him. Reform is breaking out all across the region. He starts reading Luther and Zwingli, and he becomes convinced that the Roman Catholic Church is corrupt in doctrine and practice. There's the little church where he pastored in Waldshut. It's still standing there. Over about the next year and a half, he wrestled with evangelical doctrine. Are we saved via sacraments under the authority of the church, or are we saved via faith under the authority of Scripture? And in 1522, he repented of his sins and accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior, which changed everything. You say, well, then the Waldshut church will no doubt fire him and kick him out. He started preaching the Pauline epistles to the Waldshut church and telling them the experience he had in his life. And the folk at Waldshut embraced his new convictions. Revival broke out. And they stood with him and continued. They wanted him to be their pastor. So he wanted to talk to somebody who had seen this kind of revival. And he traveled down to Zurich and met with Zwingli. Zwingli, over the previous 2 years, had been challenging everything with the scriptures. And one of the things he challenged was infant baptism. And Hubmaier began to doubt infant baptism as well. And while he's at Waldshut, he writes 18 theses to help convince his church of evangelical theology. Let me share four of them with you that will give you a sample of where he is. Number one, faith alone makes us just before God. That is the most important principle of the Reformation. Faith alone makes us just before God. Number two, the Mass is no sacrifice. It's a memorial. Number three, just as every Christian should believe and be baptized himself, so it is his privilege to judge from the Holy Scriptures if the bread and wine are rightly given him by his pastor. The issue here is not necessarily transubstantiation, which he is rejecting, the Catholic belief that the wine and bread actually become the blood and body of Christ. What he's establishing here is the right of the individual conscience. People in church ought to decide for themselves if what the priest is doing is scriptural or not. And number four, the hour is coming and is already here in which no one will be considered a priest, but he who preaches the word of God. So he is becoming a thoroughgoing reformer. And in 1524, the city of Waldshut launches sweeping changes. They change their services to German. They hold a memorial Lord's Supper. He went way beyond Luther in this. He went way beyond Calvin in this. He said, it's a memorial. Do this in remembrance of me. He said, no more images or pictures in church. Let's get rid of all this Catholic frippery and finery. Let's simplify the liturgy. Let's get rid of all these ridiculous holy days that are not really holy. And let's get rid of clerical celibacy. And that was just in time. Because then he married Elizabeth Huglein. Right. Elizabeth is going to stand by him throughout all the ups and downs we're about to read about. Well, Waldshut was a small town. Nobody was paying much attention with what was going on in Waldshut. But it was part of the Holy Roman Empire. It was ruled over by Ferdinand of Austria. And when word started to leak out that another town has gone into the Reformation, imperial commissioners came to Waldshut and said, turn over your pastor to us. This is unacceptable. And the city father said, we like our pastor more than we like you and the emperor. No, thank you. And this is a pretty daring thing for Waldshut to do. They want to be a Reformation city like Zwingli and Basel are Reformation cities. Hubmaier begins openly associating with the reform movements in Zurich and Wittenberg, writing letters to these other larger reform movements saying, you know, Waldshut's under a little pressure. Will you help us? But the pressure keeps mounting and it looks like the empire is going to send troops. And so regretfully, on September 1st, 1524, Hubmaier voluntarily leaves the city rather than bring it under violence. And he heads to Schaffhausen. There's Schaffhausen and the church there. That's only about 20 miles from Waldshut. Schaffhausen was another town that had told Hubmaier that they wish they had a reform movement like Waldshut has. And so he goes to Schaffhausen and launches reform there. The Austrian authorities still want him. He knows his life is at risk. And so he writes a little pamphlet, one of the most significant writings produced by the Anabaptist movement. It's entitled Concerning Heretics and Those Who Burned Them. 36 propositions about how to deal with a heretic. Now, if you had asked the Catholic Church, they could tell you how to deal with heretics. They had started the Inquisition, and they were experts at dealing with heretics. If you had asked the Reformed churches down in Switzerland, they knew what to do with heretics. If you were to ask the Lutheran Church, they knew what to do with heretics. But they were all getting it wrong. And Hubmaier said, here's really how you ought to deal with heretics. Once again, let me just give you four of the significant propositions. Number five, if they will not be taught by strong proofs or evangelical reasons, if they will not be persuaded, then let them be and leave them to rage and be mad. That was not advice anybody in Europe wanted to hear in 1524. Leave them alone. They answer to God. God can handle it. Number six, The law that condemns heretics to the fire builds up both Zion, by which he means the church, in blood, and Jerusalem, by which he means the state, in wickedness. Number 13. The inquisitors are the greatest heretics of all. Do you have any idea how bold it is to put that in writing? There are inquisitors all over Europe who for the previous 30 years have been killing people by the hundreds and thousands. And he says, you want to see heretics? It's the inquisitors. Against the doctrine and example of Christ, they condemn heretics to fire, and before the time of the harvest, they root up the wheat with the tares. And then number 16, a Turk, and by the way, the Turk is not used here as some type of a random example of somebody who doesn't believe rightly. The Turks were on their borders, and they were threatening severely. Suleiman the Magnificent is not that far away. A Turk or a heretic is not convinced by our act, either with the sword or with fire, but only with patience and prayer. And so we should await with patience the judgment of God. Amen? They are not convinced. We can't bully people into changing their minds. We can't hold a gun to somebody's head and they change their beliefs. It never works that way. And ultimately, they're going to answer to God. About that time, Zwingli and his old teacher Eck got into a raging literary debate. And this time, Hubmaier did notice, and he jumped in on Zwingli's side and strongly criticized Eck and urged him to give up the Roman Catholic teachings. But the government now came down on Waldschut and said, you must restore Roman Catholic worship in this town. And when Hubmaier heard that they were pressuring Waldschut, he said, I've got to be there with my parishioners and stand with them. And he returned to the city to face whatever it was going to take. And he really thought he would have help from Zurich, which was just 30 miles away. Next phase of his life, an Anabaptist reformer. Hubmaier published an attack on infant baptism. He had been convinced that infant baptism is not found in the New Testament, and that the reason you baptize babies is to build up a state church, and state churches persecute. So get rid of it. We're not Old Testament Israel. We're a new reality. Same position that Zurich's young reformers, Grebel and Mons, were teaching. They read his tracts and said, this guy is a great theologian. These men were in their 20s. Hubmaier was 2 or 3 years older than Luther and Zwingli. That is, there was some gravitas to him. And he became a leader among the radicals. And right about that time, one of the radicals was kicked out of Zurich by the name of William Reublin. Reublin came to Waldschut and said, you know, Hubmaier, your arguments are excellent. When are you going to get baptized? And Hubmaier said, you know, I guess that is kind of an implication of my teachings. I've never been baptized. And he and 60 members of his church received baptism at the hand of Reublin. Within a couple of months, the rest of the church submitted to baptism. Nearly 400 people were rebaptized. And the church at Waldschut was constituted as an Anabaptist church. But now Ferdinand of Austria was sick of all this. And he sent armed forces to capture Waldschut and forcibly suppress the Reformation there. Hubmaier and his wife just got out ahead of them. And I don't know why. He should have known better from what happened to Reublin. But he fled to Zurich. He probably figured that he knew Zwingli. They had corresponded. They were friends of sorts. Surely Zwingli will help him out. Well, Zwingli had just written a book defending infant baptism. And the city council had just passed a law condemning anyone who refuses to bring his baby for baptism. Radicals were being arrested right and left. And when the Hubmaiers arrived, they were arrested. And Zwingli said, we're going to have a little debate in front of city council, Balthazar, and we're going to see who's right about this. By the way, Balthazar is named after one of the three wise men, if you're wondering where that lovely name came from. They debated before the city council, and guess who won? Well, of course, Zwingli won, because the city council believed in infant baptism. and he was condemned and ordered to recant. He was human. He recanted. He said, okay, I'm sorry. I don't want to suffer. I'll recant. And they brought him before the church in Zurich, one of the churches in Zurich, and they were reading his recantation. And he stood up and said, I can't believe I wrote that. I didn't really believe that. I don't believe in infant baptism. I can't. And they threw him back in prison. And they threw his wife in prison to join a number of others who were in prison. Now, these are Protestants. If I were teaching you about Zwingli, I could say a lot of wonderful things about him. But he so strongly believed in the state church that they could not allow this kind of teaching to go unchecked. And so they put him in prison for months and they began torturing him on the rack to get him to give up his views. And after about six months, he broke and wrote another recantation. Six articles in which he said, Master Zwingli has convinced me of my errors. I don't believe in believer's baptism. I'm really sorry. And this time, they kicked him out of the city. Now, they could have kicked him out of the city before, but they wanted to break him. And they broke him. And he made his way to Nikolsburg, about 500 miles away. I'm going to get as far from Zwingli as possible. Nikolsburg is in Moravia. It's the modern city of Mikulov in Czech Republic. Ask Mr. Z about it. He can probably tell you all about it. Nikolsburg at this time was under the rule of the Lords of Liechtenstein, who were part of the empire, but had a measure of autonomy. And Nikolsburg, therefore, was a pretty good place for Reformation teachers to go. And it already had evangelical preachers there. So they received Hubmaier warmly. And what's the first thing he did after he got to the city? He recanted his two recantations and said, I am so sorry. I was so weak. I don't believe in infant baptism. And furthermore, see what I was telling you about persecution? It does exactly what I said it would do. It causes people to say things they don't believe. And if they don't believe it, what good is it? And he could talk. He had been on the rack suffering for his faith. You say, well, I hope I wouldn't be that weak if I were tortured. I hope I wouldn't be either, but I know how weak I am when I get a broken fingernail. None of us have the strength within us. Well, in a remarkably short time. In fact, when you read the record, you say, how did this happen? In a remarkably short time, the other evangelical preachers in the city embraced Hubmaier's position. The Anabaptist position was not that common in Europe. It was looked down upon. He convinces the people. And he convinced the Lords to tolerate his position. That is, he didn't win the Lords of Liechtenstein to Anabaptist theology. But they said, all right, if that's what you guys want to do, it doesn't bother us any. And the city became virtually an Anabaptist town. That's almost a contradiction in terms to have an Anabaptist town. Because the whole point of the Anabaptists is to separate church and state. But he finds a printer. In fact, he was a printer who had worked with Zwingli in years past, named Froschauer. And he wrote 17 tracts and treatises. We have these collected writings in our library. You're ever just trying to fill some time, all right, and your video games are not working, get Hubmaier and read his tracts and treatises, because he's got a wonderful style, very easy to read by 16th century standards. And when you compare him to most of the other writers of the era, he's humble. He's open to correction. He doesn't heap invectives on his enemies. And I believe the reason he has that style is because he internalized his own beliefs. If I bully people and make fun of people and call people names, and then they say, okay, then I agree with you, do they really agree with me? That is, if we believe in soul liberty, then our tool should always be gentle persuasion. God is the one who works, and he works on the inside. All we can do is be sweet and reasonable. The servant of the Lord must not strive. Peradventure, God will give them repentance leading to truth. Well, I must race now. This next slide is not terribly relevant to our discussion. Radical Anabaptists showed up in Nikolsburg. Hans Hut, who was a nut, and he predicted the return of Christ. And I don't know if you noticed, it didn't happen. He revised it to 1529, but died before he could find out he was wrong again. Jacob Wiedemann showed up, and said, we should be so separated that we pull out and form our own little communities. And Hubmaier was a godly, balanced man. He rejected all of those extremes. He said, you know what, we individually ought to have nonviolence, but there's no reason why a government can't use the sword to establish the peace. He rejected these eschatological speculations. He rejected community of goods. But his church began to split over these issues. And at this point, he shows us he's frail again. The city council said, Hubmaier, what's going on in your church? He says, well, I've got these radicals splitting my church. And they said, well, we'll take care of it. And so Hubmaier and the radicals appeared before the city rulers to present their case. This is exactly what Hubmaier said the government should not be involved in. But this time it was to his advantage because the city council was on his side. And they sent Hoot and Wiedemann packing. Hoot was arrested but escaped and went to Augsburg, where he died in prison. Actually, he was in prison awaiting execution and a fire broke out in the prison and he died there. Wiedemann was run out of the city. Several hundred people followed him because, you know what, people respect the guy who loses at city council, who's not dependent on political authority. Wiedemann is arrested and dies, and his successor is Jacob Hutter, and that is the origin of the Hutterites, who are still or a movement that has existed to this day. But Hubmaier had triumphed, and the city was solidly behind him, and he had a large church. We're told it was a church of over 600, and he was preaching Anabaptist theology. And Archduke Ferdinand found out that this guy that he had chased all over southern Germany was in his backyard in Moravia getting by with murder. And he said, hey, Liechtenstein, this is not acceptable. And he ordered them to turn Hubmaier over. And they complied. Hubmaier was arrested, and he and his wife were taken to Vienna. And guess what? He was tortured again. They kept him in prison for about 9 months. And they tried to break him. And surely they'll be able to. This guy's easy to break. I mean, he's been broken over and over again. And he did struggle. And we have letters by Hubmaier in which he's going through a crisis of, can I stand fast this time? And he and his wife exchanged letters in which she said, Balthazar, be strong. And this time, he would not recant. And on March 3rd, 1528, they took Hubmaier out and put him on a stake and burned him to death. He was 48 years old. That is, from the moment he got saved, everything I just described took 8 years. They took his wife out and drowned her in the Danube 3 days later. And she had been with him through all of that, and she went to heaven with him very shortly after he went. So what is his legacy as we close? It's not a church. The Moravian Anabaptists were wiped out. Understand what I'm about to say. Persecution is almost always good for the church. And sometimes when we wring our hands about this election in 2 days, hey, I don't want to lose our freedoms any more than you want to lose our freedoms. But it's likely that the church will be stronger when dark and light are more clearly distinguished. But sometimes persecution is not good for the church, and that means the church is wiped out. And that's what happened on this occasion. The Anabaptists were completely driven out of Moravia. He left no followers. Furthermore, he was a weak man. He just wanted to minister in peace. And you might think, I wonder what I would do if I were put on a rack and tortured. Well, I can tell you exactly what I would do. But for the grace of God, I would break. And Hubmaier broke several times. But by the grace of God, his final testimony is that he sealed it with his blood. In the end, he would not abandon the truth, and praise God for a wife who wouldn't abandon the truth beside him. His writings are a treasure trove of arguments for religious liberty. And when you read his writings, you say, this isn't theory. All right? He knows all about torture and what it does. He lived and died for three incontrovertible truths. And let us close with these three truths. Number one, no man is ever persuaded by the sword or fire. Let me make it practical for us. You bully somebody, or you trivialize someone, you use sarcasm, you make fun of somebody, you twist their arm, you try to get them to agree with you. you're not accomplishing anything before God. All right? Someone either believes or they do not believe, and force usually causes someone to believe what they already believe more, not what you're trying to get them to believe. Secondly, God is not interested in a man's worship unless it comes from the heart. And third, man must be free to worship God as he sees fit. Praise God for Anabaptists like Balthazar Hubmaier, who, in the face of the sword and the fire, said, "We will not give up these teachings." And praise God for our Baptist forefathers, that we stand on their shoulders on those same teachings. So, Religious Liberty Day. We have a God and a lot of martyrs to thank for it. And I hope you will be thankful today. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to consider together the life of Balthazar Hubmaier. And Lord, we are amazed by how you saved a man who was so entrenched in a false theology. And that gives us hope for those around us who seem similarly entrenched. We're amazed how you kept restoring him after he failed. Thank you, Lord, that you are a God of restoration. And we're amazed by how you sustained him in the greatest trial of his life. Thank you that you're a God who sustains. And I pray that you would help us to be challenged and encouraged by his story this morning. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.